for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, October the 30th, 2003. Ministers' Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of New Wine Christian Fellowship, Pasadena, Texas, is the minister.
Father, I thank you for this beautiful day up here in the mountains for us flatlanders from Texas. These are mountains to us. I was back there behind the house. Glenn, I went for a walk. And you have something back there that actually goes up. And I climbed that thing. Well, it's about 100 feet or something. But for me, the only ones we got like that where I come from are freeway embankments. So it's a blessing to be in a land where you actually have colors of the trees other than green and brown. Praise God. So, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful place, Lake Hamilton. We just thank you, Lord, for the blessing this place is to so many of us. This place goes all the way back to the very beginning of my deliverance experience, Lord. And I'm so grateful. I know so many of us are. We're indebted, Lord, to Glenn and Irma and the staff and the memory of Irma and all that you've done over the years here. Lord, we just thank you. We're grateful for this place. What a blessing, Lord, that right in the heartland, in the center of the United States, you've put this brand of your name, this signet, this stronghold, this castle for Jesus Christ, right in the middle of the country. And we bless you for that. I ask you, pray, Lord, you'd anoint this word this morning. And everybody said, amen, amen. Praise God. Well, this morning I want to talk to you concerning a topic entitled The Lifelong Results of Cursing or Judging Your Parents. If you would look with me into Exodus chapter 12, chapter 20, Exodus 20, verse 12, Exodus 20, 12. This is the command, the fifth commandment of the top ten. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Now, I want you to notice something about this particular commandment of God. That it is a commandment with a promise, unlike most of the others. This is a commandment, right? Couched with the commandment is a promise that if you keep this particular commandment, the benefit of this is you will live long upon the land. How many of y'all want to live long as you can? Amen?
120.
There you go. Solomon says it's a foolish to die before your time. God has a set number of days. Amen? If by reason of strength, it could be 80 or 70 or even longer, like our brother said. We want to live out every last day. This is your only shot. You don't want to blow this life. Amen? We want to live out every day. I tell the Lord every day, every hour, every minute, every second, when it's closure, then I want to leave. But not 1 minute before then. Well, this is a promise that it's really contingent upon honoring, of all things, your father and mother. Now, Paul picks up the same thought in Ephesians 6. Turn there. The Apostle Paul read that scripture. Thank you, man. And he adds a little to it. Actually, it's quoted another time in Deuteronomy. And he picks up the thought of two scriptures. Ephesians 6, 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, what? With promise. It is a commandment that has a promise couched with it. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the earth. He adds something to it that's quoted another place. Not only is the benefit and the promise of honoring your parents that you'll live long, but that it may be well with you. Now, let's consider that a moment. If honoring your parents, your mom and dad, and the promise of the result of that is length of days, and that it would be well with you. Well, then, what would the dishonoring of your parents possibly bring? Shortened days. Huh? And perhaps you wouldn't be able to live out your days, and perhaps things would not go so what? Well with you. So one goes with the other. If the condition for the promise is to honor your mom and dad, you live long, things will go well with you. In the dishonoring of mom and dad, it's quite possible that the consequences of that is you will not be able to enjoy the full span of your predestined life, and things may not go so well with you. And so what we see, I submit, is a correlation. Now, let me ask you, what is it that often shortens a person's lifespan? What is it that cuts a person off prior to the completion of their days? But specifically sickness, right? Sickness, disease, perhaps there are generational... I have a philosophy about generational curses. I submit it to your consideration. And it's this. I believe that, as our brother shared last night about the sins of the fathers, generational curses can pass down the family line. But I believe that just because... perhaps you're a woman and your mom or your grandmother had breast cancer, that doesn't mean you're going to have breast cancer. Or just because your grandpapa had red hair and a temper, doesn't mean you're going to have a temper. You understand me? It's not direct or because they were this way, but I believe the potential is there. Would you agree? The possibility is there. It's almost like the curse may be latent in your personality, and there are certain things we can do to wake the curse up. To release the curse, see? It's not that it has to activate, but certain things we can do can activate these curses down the generational line when we transgress the word and the law. And one of the things can activate generational curses, quite frankly, is the dishonoring of mother and father. And I'm going to show you a little bit deeper in the scripture that all the way back from childhood, prior to being born again, dishonoring of your mother and father can carry quite a number of consequences in the life that you have in the further later on in your life. So what I see is a correlation between dishonoring your mom and dad and sickness and disease. So without a doubt, listen, our childhood choices of dishonoring your parents or resenting your parents or judging your parents or making inner vows about your parents, I'll never be like my dad. Never. I'll never treat my kids that way. Guess what happens when you do that? About 20 years later, you got kids, and you know what you're going to find yourself doing? Being exactly like you swore you'd never be. Hey, come on, how many of y'all are guilty of that? Did you know the kids are God's gift to you? In more ways than one? They're little mirrors. Little mirrors that walk around. And the older they get, the clearer the mirror gets. You know, I've had parents that, man, they won't go on for deliverance for nothing. They won't deal with that area in their life. You know, they're just stubborn. They learn to walk around and tiptoe around the demon. You know what I'm talking about? And then they have kids, and they start getting older. All of a sudden, you know, they start seeing that thing manifest. And guess who's running in for deliverance finally? How many of y'all know what I'm talking about today? That's God's plan, you know? Praise God. So without a doubt, our childhood choices can bring dire consequences. And this is described in the Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 17. Like we have a situation, a pastoral situation of a gentleman who's got let's just say, an area in his life he needs to deal with and has been avoiding it for quite some time and recently adopted some children. And I was telling one of the folks that ministers to them, I said, you know, don't worry, they'll be in. It may be a bit, but they'll be in. Amen. Because what's going to come down is they're going to have to come in because they love their kids. If you love your kids, you're going to ultimately go and get some help so it doesn't replicate. Proverbs 30, verse 17. Listen, this is an awful verse. The eye that mocks his father or despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's the kind of verse you don't want to read first thing in the morning. Yeah. Speaks of fowls of the air eating your eyes. Well, you know, would you agree with me that we can sometimes see allegories in Scripture, and I believe that often fowls of the air are representative of what? Devil. Unclean spirits. Remember Matthew 13, Christ gave a parable about the fowls of the air plucked the seed, and when he interpreted, what did he say those things were? That was the devil who comes and takes the word out of your heart. So, it's quite possible, I believe this Scripture could speak to us of the fact that dishonoring your parents, mocking or despising to obey. Our sister had a prophetic word. She said the word obedience or obey a bunch of times. Did y'all hear that word? Do that. It's good. It's wise. We need to obey, because when we disobey, we open ourselves up. And here he says to despise, to obey your mother or mock your father. You literally open yourself, I believe, to listen, spiritual blindness. That unclean spirits can come and literally blind and pluck out. It speaks of blindness. Amen? Spiritual short-sightedness. And I believe out of, a lot of times out of rebellion, children will defy their parents. Did anybody ever hear defy your parents when you were growing up? Not a single hand went up. Go ahead. All right. We got some honest people. We defied our parents. Of course we did. Of course we did. We didn't have to take a lesson in selfishness when we were children. This comes natural. We tend to defy our parents' wishes, guidance, and counsel. Now, some of us did it more so than others. Some of us were stubborn rebels, and we just defied all the way to our adult life. Others of us, in fact, I've noticed it sometimes correlates with what where you were in the sibling rank. A lot of times, firstborns tend to just be defiant rebellion. And a lot of times, secondborns aren't quite as much. This isn't always the case. Because the secondborns see all the stuff, the first trouble this firstborn's getting into. They said, forget it, man. I'm not going to be an overt rebellion. So they internalize the rebellion. Hello? And then you got the caboose at the back end. They just hurt and rejected because mom and dad have had it with the kids by then. I see this pattern. Alan over here, Alan and I, he's my worship leader, we're both secondborns. We both had older brothers. And let's just say their lives are not quite what they could be. Would that be a good way to say it? His older brother is a number of years old, and mine too. My older brother, bless his heart, he's 54 years old, 3 years older than me. He's just now going to get his undergraduate degree. And I'm glad he's going to get his undergraduate, but it's a little late. Because my mom passed, there's an inheritance, he's going, and he's been a truck driver, and he's finally going to make something of his life. And by the time he's 58, he will finally get a career going. Well, praise God, he's going to get a career going, right? But I would submit 58 is a bit late. And it's because of the problems. When he was one of these overt rebels, I mean, just all the way, pedal to the metal rebellion. I was the second born. I saw the way Dad came down on Tim. I said, whoa, I'm going to walk the chalk, you know, toe the line in my walk. Well, what I did is I tend to internalize that rebellion. Amen? But fortunately, the Lord saved me at 19, you know, and rescued me from just really messing my life. But a lot of times, like, and also we see how many cabooses we have, the back end of a whole bunch of siblings. All right? Have y'all gotten deliverance from that yet? Am I right? A lot of times, how many older brothers and sisters you had? Yeah. Two older brothers, somebody else? Yeah, and you're the caboose? Well, we got a young lady in our church that's, you know what I'm talking about? She's the caboose with a bunch of older sisters. And she's still fighting. Every time she's around some old ladies in the church, in her heart, they're her older sister. They are. And she's just always feeling rejected. And so we often will fight through these phenomena of the way that we were raised. But the bottom line is here, the principle is when you mock or despise to obey your parents, there are your spiritual consequences. Now, those spiritual blindness, I wrote spiritual cluelessness, can bring devastating results in your later life. Devastating relationships, endeavors. And let me show you a perfect example of this in the Word. Look at Genesis 26. An example from the Old Testament of someone who did just this. Despised to obey his parents. Genesis 26:34 says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite. This is Genesis 26:34. And Bashemath, the daughter of Elon. Okay, he married two women. A Hittite. Actually, both Hittites. Verse 35, look at this. Which were a grief of mine to Isaac and to Rebekah. Margin reads, bitterness of spirit. We see right on that Esau exhibited traits of willful rebellion. He married women that were a grief to his parents, that were of bitterness to him. They definitely didn't approve of these relationships, but he did it anyway. And apparently, if you look at his life, he simply had no problem doing things that caused grief to his parents. He speaks of one who, that certain one, they just decide early on, I'm going to do it my way, and you're in my way, and I'm going my way, as long as, unless the consequence is too great, I'll do it your way. But even when I do it your way, my heart is, I still want to do it my way. Like a little kid, mama makes the child sit down. Finally, the child sits down and says, okay, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside. You know, I'm still doing it my way. Well, you know, I believe when these tendencies aren't rooted out earlier, they tend to get stronger. Listen, later on, after Jacob stole Esau's blessing, look at 28:6. This would have been a number of years later. Gosh, the consequences of this. Genesis 28:6. And when Esau saw Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and mother and was gone to Paddan Aram, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan did not please Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, of Abraham's son, the sister of somebody, to be his wife. Now, we see here the other boy, he obeyed his parents. Interesting enough, he was the second born. And the result is, even though Jacob had numerous problems, we know, he ultimately was able to work through the problems, became a patriarch of the faith. God was able to mature Jacob to the point where he even blessed him, gave him a new name, father of a nation. However, Esau continued in his willful rebellion. Look at this. Because he saw that certain women didn't please his father, he went deliberately in that direction. This is not going to please Dad. That's what I'm going to do. Just full of defiant rebellion, hardened heart against his father. And as a result, he suffered dire consequences. I want to show you something really interesting. In verse 9, it says, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had. My version reads Mahalath. Is that what your versions read? Okay, that word in the Hebrew means sickness, anxiety, and grief. The daughter of Ishmael. It's almost, we're seeing in the meaning of that word, he inherited sickness, anxiety, and grief. His rebellious sin caught up with him. Huh? All in them women. All in them women. My wife said that, right?
What was that last verse?
Genesis 28, verse 9. Sickness, anxiety, grief. The point is, I believe, the fowls of the air plucked out his eyes, spiritual blind. He began to reap the consequences. And because he dishonored his mom, things did not go well for this man at all. Now, the question is this. Did he ever make the connection? And this is the main point I want to make this morning. The lifelong results of cursing or judging your parents. What I would hope coming out of this teaching is you would begin to connect the dots and make the connection. That the sickness and anxiety and grief of his later life had direct correlation to his choices of dishonoring and rebelling against his parents earlier in his life. You know, one of the greatest things we can do for ourselves and for others is help people make that connection and begin to connect the dots. That the reason things are not going well for me, the reason I'm suffering consequences, I'm sick, I'm diseased, latent curses are manifesting in my life, could possibly be because there's some early born, rebellious, dishonoring attitude I never brought to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never turned my heart. I've never forgiven. Or I've never received forgiveness for my judgment, bitterness, resentment, hard-heartedness, inner vows against my parents. So I'm suffering the consequences. So the best thing we can do is to ultimately connect the dots. And, you know, I'm telling you, it may be a lifelong thing working out of this stuff. I mean, am I right? I've known the Lord 32 years, and I grew up under Dad. He was a good man. He knows the Lord. I know he did. After he died, a couple of people had visions. I even had a dream of, I was walking down the road and a cell phone went off. I opened it and listened. It was my dad. And he was talking about Jesus from heaven. I'm serious. And I went, and he began to tell me things. In fact, he said this. This is true. Chris, Jesus is coming back a lot sooner than you think. Now, my dad never talk to me about the second coming on this earth. But up there, I guess he felt free, you know. But anyway, in this dream, I knew, and my stepdaughter had a dream, so I knew the Lord. I know my dad's with the Lord. But you know, when he was here, he knew the Lord, but he had a temper. And he did not know how to really show affection to his four boys. And I suffered a lot of hurt and rejection. He was just had a lot of anger. And you know, I'm still working my way up. I mean, early in my years with the Lord, it was, you know, every week, every other day. Praise God, it's almost like a sine wave. It's getting, you know, it's not as frequently, but I still get dreams once in a while. The Holy Ghost will quick at something. And I'll see patterns. In fact, our brother, sister, Jerry McGee was at our church a few weeks ago doing a conference. And in one of her sessions, sure enough, she had to stand up. The Lord pricking something, quick as I'm really clear. Had a clear, I'll talk about it in a minute, where I made a vow against my dad. I hardened my heart. I even saw the scene. I could feel the emotion happen when I was about 14 years old. And I released my mom. And do you know, from that point on, Jerry, I hadn't told you, from that point on, something lifted off of me. I felt the deeper peace ever since. Just in the last 3 weeks. So we're still working through this stuff. Amen? And working out your salvation with fear and trembling. So again, that's the point I want to make. Did Esau ever make the connection? Had he made the connection, I would think, believe there would have been grace for him to see and reconcile. Look at Proverbs 28:24. Another passage. It says, it's no transgression. The same is the companion of a destroyer. Whoa. I mean, you know, kids get that mindset. Here's mom's wallet sitting on, or dad's wallet sitting on the dresser. Or here was mom's purse. And he says, well, that's my mom. That's my dad. I'd take a couple of 20s out of his wallet. I'd take some coins. And that's what they're saying. It's no transgression. It's my parents. I mean, they know me. They love me. I can take their money. How many of you have had kids ever do anything like that? This is a good Bible verse to read to them. Amen, amen. You've just become the companion of a destroyer. Now, what does that speak of? Who are you now soul tied to? A demon. Some familiar spirit has just wrapped his arms around you. Come home to mama. You know, John 8:44 says, Satan is a liar and the father of liars. You know, he's a thief from the beginning. He wants to soul tie with people. And this particular transgression, iniquity, of stealing from your parents brings a dire consequence. You ought to look at this verse in different versions. In fact, listen how the Living Bible reads. A man who robs his parents and says, what's wrong with that, is no better than a murderer. Whoa. You know, few relationships rely on trust as much as mom and dad and kids. And few relationships involve so much giving from one side to the other, mom and dad to the kids. For a child to betray that trust and steal is a powerful curse. In fact, King James reads here, the companion of a destroyer. I wrote here, destructive demon called alongside for the rest of your life until you're delivered. Now, let me show you an example of this in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 13, of a young man who stole from his parents. 2 Samuel 13, verse 19. Let me just quickly, before we read that verse, give you a background. One of David's sons raped his stepsister. All right? Was it Amnon raped Tamar? He forced Tamar. Well, Tamar happened to be the sister of Absalom. And so, after he'd finished doing the deed, she fled back to her home. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 19, 2 Samuel 13:19. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her. And she laid her hand on her head and she went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good or bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And what we see is Absalom stuffed and resented his father's lack of dealing with the problem. If you study this, it's interesting. All David did was get mad. He apparently didn't do anything. There was a wrong deed done. There didn't need to be some consequence for this behavior. But David only got mad, got just flared up, and didn't do anything. Does anybody have any idea why that might have been the case? Hello? David had transgressed himself. Am I right? It speaks perhaps he'd never really forgiven himself for his sin with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah. So it may be that so that when someone else transgressed similarly in a similar type way, he got angry, but he didn't act judiciously. He didn't act wisely or fairly according to God's law. He was lenient where he needed to be stern. So his lack of dealing with this responsibly caused a resentment in the part of Absalom, who felt like justice had not been served. And I actually believe, if you'll study the story, this is what sets the whole ultimate insurrection of Absalom against the kingdom. This set it in motion. And you know, if you look at the real root, David set it in motion. David set it in motion because he did not deal with this problem. He allowed a transgression to go unchecked. And Absalom had this resentment. And you know, if you study it, you know who Absalom was really bitter against? It really wasn't Amnon so much. It was his father. That's where the bitterness was, because he saw his dad get married and didn't do anything. So this is not fair. This is not just. He sees his sister, you know, desolate and betrayed and his father not doing anything. So we can see, I want to show you an interesting insight that it was unresolved in Absalom's heart for a number of years, because in chapter 14, verse 27, Absalom had a daughter, and guess what he named his daughter? Interestingly enough, 14:27, and unto Absalom there were born three sons and one daughter, whose name was, isn't that interesting? He named his daughter, interestingly enough, after his sister, who had been raped. So what that speaks to me is this issue was very much unresolved. It was very alive inside of him. It had never gone to peace. It was a bitterness. It was eating him up inside. Resentment. He just stuffed it. Remember he said neither good nor bad. But he was powerfully resentful. So what happened? Verse 28. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. So finally he came back. Was reconciled with the king. But you know what? That resentment was very much alive in him. He was really a sneak. He had a plan. There was a snake inside of him. That sneak turned to snake. And that snake began to plot. And he became a vehicle of Satan to cause destruction to the kingdom of David. And by chapter 15, verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. I would say the guy was kind of full of himself. Had to have 50 people running in front of him. He was the king's son. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. It was so that when any man had a controversy, he came to the king for judgment. Absalom would call the guy over, say, "What city are you?" The guy would say, "We are serving as one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said, "Well, see, your matters are good and right, but there's no man deputy to the king to hear you." And Absalom said, "Well, then I will make judge in the land, and every man would, with any suit or cause would come to me, and I would do him justice." I want to show you something interesting. He is indicting his father at his lack of being able to give fair justice. Where did he get that judgment from? His thing is, my father will not be fair to you. You will not be treated justly from his father. Do you know what? There was some validity to his complaint. Am I right? In his experience, his dad wasn't square with him. He didn't deal with that issue years before. So what, in his mind, we are in trouble as a nation. And, you know, we're dealing with a young man who has an absolute locked-in judgment against his parents, against his father. So what happened? And it was so, when any man came nigh to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and he kissed him. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Listen, so Absalom what? Stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Remember the scripture we read? That if any man robs his parents, he's worse than a murderer. He stole the hearts of the people from his father. And ultimately, he stole the kingdom. You read on from his father. And the result was an inglorious end for Absalom. I mean, you know, the way he died was really sickening. I mean, he had long hair. I still have never been able to picture the scene in my mind. He's riding a mule. He has long hair. It's so long, it gets tangled in the tree. That's a good argument to get a haircut. And he's hanging out of a tree with this long hair. Just a sitting duck. And sure enough, Joab comes along. They stick him in darts and he dies. So children, moms, if you have trouble getting your child to cut that long and unruly hair, there's a verse. Again, I want to show you that the consequence to Absalom's life because of the indictment and judgment against his father that was rooted. Now, you know, you could say, well, yeah, but David, you know, David started it. He didn't do right. Well, you know what? That still didn't justify Absalom's bitterness. Amen? Rebellion and thievery and insurrection. It didn't justify it. There were recourses, I would suspect. There were. There always are. But he chose the route of rebellion. You know, a lot of times things in life, they're going to make us either better or bitter. Amen? And this event of seeing injustice on the part of his father caused him to become bitter. And it destroyed his whole heart. His entire life was emotionally focused on how his dad didn't come through. I'm going to say that again. His entire life was emotionally focused on how his dad didn't come through. How many people do you know live the same way? Your entire life is emotionally focused on how mom and dad didn't come through. You know, in deliverance, how many times we see, unfortunately, women that going from man to man, relationship to relationship, string of dysfunctional relationships, usually because there'd been sexual molestation from the father. And so what happens is for the rest of that woman's life, she is emotionally focused on the sexual molestation of the father, and she keeps looking for some man that's going to love her the way dad should have. Her entire life is acting out the emotional focus that was never resolved. Amen? Pick up all kind of demons along the way, but you know the real issue isn't the demons. The real issue is resentment and bitterness against the father, the perpetrator of the sin, of the crime. And, you know, whatever it is, that's just an example. But so many of us tend to be emotionally focused. I believe my older brother, you know, until he was in his 40s, his early 40s, he actually finally reconciled with my dad. He lived in Mississippi, not far from Slidell, where my dad lived. And he said my dad and him used to go to football games together. And I remember they finally bonded. It finally went to rest inside of him. I remember I went home for Christmas once in about late 90s. My dad and I died in 97, like 95, 96, maybe 94, 95. And I would talk to my brother about my dad, and there was no reaction. He didn't have that thing with my dad. It was at peace. Because he finally reconciled. But you know, up to that point, it was alive in him every day. His entire life was acted out to show dad. I have a younger brother. You know, I hope they don't get these tapes. Whatever, maybe they will. But I have a baby brother. His name is Duncan. Duncan lives in Dallas. He's an attorney. My dad said, what a family I have. Two attorneys, a preacher, and a Hare Krishna. Okay. Well, anyway, what's worse, the preacher or the attorney? My younger brother's an attorney in Dallas, and he's a good guy. He's a comedian. He would have us all in stitches. He's hilarious, but he is a troubled young man. Been through two marriages, you know. Brothers to brothers can be kind of cruel, you know. Well, after the second marriage, my brother beneath me said, well, I guess we ought to save our tuxes, you know. We may have to do another marriage for Duncan, you know. But he's just going from woman to woman. You know, he's looking. He's still looking. And he's 47. Well, you know what he's looking for? Because he never did feel really loved by my dad. I talked to my mom a lot about this. He's still trying to find out if Dad really loved him and really accepted him. Because, you know, my dad was on his case all the time. I mean, about a year before my dad died at Christmas, I remember my dad kind of getting on him. And I remember thinking, give him a break. He's 46. You know, but Dad was still kind of getting on him. And I could see my brother just go, and I remember thinking, oh, no wonder. You see, my poor younger brother, barring the Lord's intervention, because he does know the Lord, is going to carry that emotional thing to the grave. I'm praying for him. I think he may move to Houston sometime. I can develop a better relationship and try to minister deliverance. How many of y'all know people like that? Come on. Carry the emotional bondage of the transgressions, the wrongs of mom and dad. And you want to know the real truth? The problem is not what my dad did to my brother. That's not the problem. The problem is my brother's response to that. That's the problem. We all make mistakes as parents. And we're going to make mistakes. I mean, there's no foolproof deal. But the problem is his whatever bitterness or resentment, he chose to go bitter instead of better. And so as a result, he's emotionally focused on that deal. And he's just, he's just not settled. He's not at peace with his life. Now, it's interesting. My brother that's right beneath me, he's an attorney in Houston. He's at peace. He has none of these troubles in his life. The reason is when we were young, he had polio. When he was a little kid, and my mom told me he was the only one of the four boys. My father held him for months in the recovery of the polio. There was a bonding. As a result, he has this. In fact, he's the executor of the will. Even though he's my younger brother, he executes because there was this thing with him and my dad. And you know, the point I'm making today is we do suffer the consequences of the choices we make of the way we were raised. Okay? And we do all kinds of things with those choices. You know, when we're young, we, rather than forgive, and you say, well, how to forgive? I mean, I wouldn't say, didn't know anything about forgiveness. My entire life was mom and dad. I know, but the fact remains, when you judge, whatever measure you judge, it's going to be measured back to you. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Whether you knew it or not. Whether you understood it or not. That's life. That's the way eternity is. The way the universe works. You reap what you sow. And you know the irony of this whole thing? Actually, it's kind of ironic. Because it's actually, if you really sowed bad seed a lot, and you really got a messed up life, that's the reason you got saved anyway. Amen? How many of y'all are kind of really screw-ups and that's why you got saved? Come on. You know, those normal people, they're not here today. They're not saved. They're going to hell, but they got normal lives, right? Amen? It's messed up people who come to Jesus. So it's ironic. But when you come to Jesus, he says, okay, now we can stop the pattern of reaping. You don't have to continue to suffer the consequence of your choices. You can cease to be bitter and become better. You can turn around and go there. Repent and come back into the kingdom of God. And deal with these root issues. Finally deal with these issues and forgive. Whatever measure you measure out, it's going to be measured. Whatever degree you forgive. If you give not, your Father won't forgive you. You must forgive. Release and bless. Have mercy. Extend mercy. And you know, the Holy Ghost goes to work with you the day you're saved. He goes to work immediately. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord searching on the inward parts of the belly. He goes to work immediately, convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, leading you in the path of truth to give you revelation. Here, 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 and here. This is where you judge, you were bitter, you closed the door, you hardened like Esau, you defied, you rebelled. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know, learn. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Let me work meekness in your personality. Let me work brokenness in humility. And finally, you begin to bear good fruit and come out of the consequences of years of bad fruit. So the question is, did Absalom ever connect the dots? You know, that all of this was probably not. But, you know, these things are written in Scripture so we can connect the dots. And it may be, folks, listen, you have had a demon companion with you. You know, there may have been emotional theft from mom and dad. I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit. But there may have been the consequence of your rebellion is you are soul tied. There is a familiar spirit in your life. And God wants you to connect the dots. Just ask the Lord. There's a wonderful prayer to pray. It's the last couple of verses of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any, what? Way of wickedness. And lead me. Search me, O God. That's a healthy prayer to pray. Lord, show me. Come, Holy Spirit. Reveal to me. And you know, the Holy Spirit speaks in a myriad of ways. The dreams. Man, I can tell you, how many of y'all get dreams from the Holy Spirit about your past? How many of y'all get them, but you don't listen? Come on. The Holy Ghost speaks to me. You know how I know it's the Lord? I can't get it out of my mind. And it's usually something I do. I wake up, I'm mad at Dad. I'm just mad at him. I go, my God, he's been dead for years. I'm mad at him. Well, hello. The Lord see and forgive. And I've learned, oh, Lord, forgive me and forgive. I forgive him, forgive me. In the early years, I had a lot of, or we called memory loops. There's something called memory loops. It's a term I came up with. You know what a memory loop is? You keep seeing a scene from your past 100 times, 1,000 times, once a week, once a day. A memory loop from the past. And you see it, and you've seen it so many times, but you never understood why you keep seeing it. And then one day you snap. Wait a minute, why am I seeing this scene 3,000 times since I was 11? It's because the Holy Ghost is trying to slow down and look at the scene. Oh, okay. And sure enough, it's the Lord trying to show you here. It's like these big neon lights. The reason for your problems, right here, right here. You're taking Prozac, you know, you're going to psychiatrist. Holy Ghost going, you sinned against your parents. I had one of those for about 10 years. I saw this scene. I was 14 years old, came in from walking our home in Slidell, walked in the house, and I was all excited. And I told my dad, my mom and dad were sitting on the counter. I remember the scene. I said, Dad, Mom, I know what I want to be when I grow up. And I said, what? I said, I want to be a TV news announcer. My dad went, you can't do that. You lisp. You can't talk. Forget it. You need to do something else. And the next scene in my mind is I'm going up the stairs like, you know, totally deflated. That scene went in my mind probably 1,000 times over years and years. Hello? I never snapped. Finally, one day I was praying. It came up and I said, Lord, might you be saying something to me? Hey, I may be sharp. I may not be sharp, but when I finally get it, I get it, okay? So I said, what are you saying? Well, the Lord said to me, well, that was a door. Your dad cursed you. He demeaned you, and you were deflated. And I don't know when I went upstairs, what I did when I got upstairs, but whatever I did upstairs locked that thing in me. I think I went up my room and went, I'm sure I did something like that, because it was locked inside, imprinted on my emotions for years. So I said, Lord, forgive me. I forgive him. I bless him. Please forgive him. Just a simple little prayer. Do you know I've never seen that scene since? And then the Spirit spoke to me. He said, you are doing what you told your dad. Because what I told my dad I wanted to do was make a living speaking publicly. And I've been on television over 100 times. So I have been on TV and I have spoken publicly. So I did what I said was true. But you know, when my dad, as a typical father, I mean, how many have ever said something like that as parents? Come on, we don't know what we're doing. And I think had I not gone upstairs and done whatever I did, it wouldn't have locked down inside of me. But I did something. I'm convinced. I went, I'll show you.
I mean, all kind of weird things. Particularly if you're in those puberty years. Whoa. You get really weird, right? Experimentation with the other sex, or the same sex. All kind of things. Why? You turn into something, take away the pain, because you're locked down because mom and dad hurt you. You see? And that becomes your God. And so then the consequences roll over the years. And the latent curses begin to work out. Whatever's manifesting. And so to be healed is the Holy Ghost wants to bring you back just to the sin. Which is, Lord, forgive me for what? Dishonoring my mom and dad. Amen? That doesn't necessarily mean that you agree with everything it says. It doesn't, even your mom and dad may have done something evil. It doesn't mean necessarily agree with the evil. It means to not speak evil, return evil for evil. It means to honor them in the office they gave. You want to give an example? Saul was unquestionably evil. Would you agree? He killed the Lord's priest. He was an evil man. Yet what was David's response to Saul? He refused to retaliate and take vengeance. What did he honor? The offer. And as a result, guess what? Ultimately, David came into the kingdom and was blessed by it. In fact, God said, look, I found a man after my heart. Whoa, what, why? Because God's heart is mercy and unconditional love. See, so David honored his authority and he was greatly blessed. And that's the sense in which we need to honor our God. To refuse to judge them. Or if we did judge them, to let the judgment go. To release them, to let them go. And you know, if you notice when you become a parent, you do finally let some of that go. Because you go, now I understand. You know, it's tougher than I realized. In fact, you don't realize, but your parents have been praying that your children are going to be just like you. I'll show you. Is it true? Well, they don't even have to pray it. It's going to happen. Look at Romans 2:1, a couple more places. So God wants us to connect the dots. And as I'm speaking today, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, to some of you out there. Connecting to us. There may be memory loops. There may be memory loops in your mind. You keep seeing this scene. That's the Holy Ghost. He's trying to show you something. Bring it to the bar of justice. Say, Lord, what are you showing me? Where did I sin or what was sinned against me? Where did I stop? Where did I judge? Where did I make a hardened vow? Where did I become bitter? Amen? And go back and just repent. You know the good news? If we confess our sins, guess what? He's faithful and just to what? And to cleanse us from what? He'll go all the way down like doing a root canal. I hate root canals. I've had four of them. But you know what they do? They go all the way and they pull every root out. And then they fill it up with this substance. It's basically, there's no more pain. That's what God wants to do. He says, all the roots and fill it up with the Holy Spirit and you're healed. As we have a saying, your thoughts turn golden. You know, like you have a trophy cabinet and I have all these trophies in it. They're behind glass and they just collect dust. That's how God wants all of those memories. The memories, you can look at them, but there's no emotional punch. There's no hurt there anymore. You can remember a traumatic event of your childhood and just talk about it as a third person. And you go, wow, this horrible thing happened, and this happened, and whatever. Jesus redeemed it. And it doesn't have a punch. That's freedom. That's deliverance. Hallelujah. But you know, until you get that thing healed and delivered, boy, it's still going to be alive in you all the way to your 90s. If necessary. I mean, it's got to be resolved. Romans 2:1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges another. Whoever you are that judges. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, do the same thing. Folks, the Holy Spirit is more than willing to reveal areas where we're suffering the consequences of judging or dishonoring our parents. Now listen to this. I'm going to shift gears a bit, and I want you to hear this new angle I'm going to go into. These areas are revealed in your life by hot buttons. You see, you can actually see, you might be hearing me today say, well, how do I know where it is that I've judged mom and dad? How do I know where it is that I'm suffering the consequences of bitterness or resentment against my parents? Well, I submit it has to do with the hot buttons right now. The things that people, they push this button in you and you go off. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know. And God sends those particular type of people in your life that have that trait, that ability to push that button. Like a kid on Halloween. They push your button. You know what a button is? It's where you tend to react. It sets you off. You're super sensitive. There's no grace. Some of y'all going. Now listen carefully. Those hot buttons often reveal the areas where we're weeping. So we need to trace the wiring to the source. See, a button has wiring. We want to trace the wiring of a hot button. Where's the wire? And pull the wiring out. So they can mash on all day and there's no reaction. See, none of that. So with the Holy Spirit, you say, Lord, show me. Trace the wiring. People in these, you may, people react to you this way and this way and this way. No problem. I'm calm. No problem. Calm. What is that? There's wiring here. And see, I believe it's the way the Holy Spirit uses to show us the areas where we're suffering the consequences of dishonoring those that reared us. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Psalm 106:32. Did you know that Moses had a hot button? 106:32. Here's Moses, the meekest guy on the whole earth. He even said it himself. What he said, he put it in brackets. Moses is so meek. All these men would rise up in Israel and come against him, and he would go, oh, and he'd fall his face to God. But you know, there was a hot button in Moses. Look at this, Psalm 106:32. And they angered Moses at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. You remember the scene? He just had it with them. They wanted water, acting like a bunch of babies. God said, well, speak to the rock. And so he took a stick and he said, must I fetch water for you, you rebels? And he hit the rock. God said, Moses, you got a short rope and you just broke it. You spoke on it. There was a hot button in Moses. Something pushed his button and he just reacted. He probably didn't. This was this meek guy, right? Just flared off at all of them. He did have this tendency. I mean, we kind of see it when he came down from the mountain. Here were these two carefully engraven stones that God wrote, you know, the Ten Commandments. And what did he do with them? He broke them out. Hello. There were some buttons inside of Moses. Okay, God said, come on up. Let's do it again. Yeah, this time you draw it out. Right. And he ground the stones up and put it in the and made the people drink. Listen, something in Moses wasn't dead yet. Can I, amen? You know, Romans 6:7 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. In other words, the wiring's pulled out. You understand? It's dead. There's no more reactiveness. Holy Ghost wants to get you, which you're totally dead. Amen, totally dead. Dead, dead. And he'll keep sending people to you to see if you're dead. Right? With pokers. Dead. Got a little life there. Come on, Holy Spirit, work on that one. Amen? I recently had another revelation of this.
I wrote this in my notes there, but
my sister was at our church ministering. I had a difficult time with people that wouldn't quickly forgive me. I would find this reaction. You know, why not? And we were praying, and I had a vision. And the vision I saw, it was one of those flashes, myself literally in my room when I was growing up as a teenager, and I was sitting kind of on the floor, and I didn't even remember the color of the closet. And I see the door, and there's my dad standing at the door, and he's saying something to me in this vision. And he's mad, and I'm just kind of... And what the Spirit quickened to me was, I had forgiven my dad for the way he hurt me. But what I never was released on is the fact that he would never forgive me or release me. What I realized, I don't ever remember my dad releasing me, saying, you're forgiven for the offense. You've been grounded. You've suffered consequence. You're now free. You're redeemed. Come, son. You're no longer grounded. You're back in my graces. I don't ever remember him saying that. Now, you know, I'm sure it was true. It was true. The very fact he lifted the... But you know what? There was never that communication to me that you're forgiven. I release you. I always felt like I wasn't forgiven. I always felt like, but if I just do it, it doesn't desire him back at me again. And so what that scene was, I was going, grinding it inside my soul. Resist. This was just a few weeks ago I saw this. And I thought, oh, man. Do you ever get the hold of this thing? All these years I've been teaching this, I've written booklets, it doesn't matter what you've done. Holy Ghost is going to show you an angle you never saw. I said, Lord, I see now. You know, Lord, I forgive my dad. I bless him. I forgive him. He never released me. And as a result, I find it hard to release others. Forgive me, Lord. Bless him, release him. You know, from that point on, something substantive of peace has been in me ever since. I don't know how to describe it. So I'm walking around, and there's this peace. What is this peace? There's a new level of peace. A new level of something was there is not there anymore. You know, if it's been there for years, you go, where is it? Deliverance is good. Can you amen? Sometimes it's kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of unfamiliar. I'm always used to being restless here, and I'm peaceful. That's deliverance. And that's how deliverance is. It's God. In fact, the psalm says you'll be delivered. You won't even know. You'll look and you won't even know where it was. That deliverance is you even forget you were even in bondage. That deliverance. Oh, I think I was in bondage in that area once. Well, somebody was.
That's deliverance.
Amen? You don't get that from lithium. Amen? We won't go there. Oh, yes, we will. I despise antidepressant drugs. Now, there may be some folks here taking them. I don't despise you. I despise the drugs. And the witch doctors, I mean the doctors who prescribe them. Now, granted, you may go to this doctor with a white coat and all these little letters behind his name. Another culture, he may be in front of a big black pot with a bone through his nose. Come. An eye of newt and dust of toad. Here. It's the same thing. It's witchcraft. Here it's, oh, it's a little white pill with cotton on the top. You know, a little bottle with cotton, you know. It's witchcraft. And I tell you what, huh? Sorcery. And we get them all the time, flowing into our ministry. People with that junk. And we found out over the years, I've learned, you don't just jerk them off. Been on lithium 10 years, oh, no problem, just get off of it, all of it now. Done that, and had the visitor in the psych ward. No, we just stair-stepping. We've learned. You got to work with them. They got to work with their doctor. But our goal, I tell you that, our goal is to get you off the stump. Amen? Our goal. If you've been in a long time, you can't, man, there's demons under there you wouldn't fathom. Big old whale demons swimming down. Shark demons. I mean, so you got to be real careful. I had a vision once with a minister and lady that was taking a bunch of that junk. In this vision, I saw the polar ice cap. Thick polar ice and these whales swimming underneath. And I asked the Lord, what was the vision? He said, that's that woman's soul. That ice cap is what the drugs did. The whales are the demons. I said, well, what should you do? He said, open it to the sunlight. The sunlight will slowly melt the ice. And eventually, the demons will be manifest. But he showed me, it's a process. Amen? And when you get in this, when you get it in the beginning, you just kind of, you know, you don't understand it's a process. But we've learned. But my goal, everybody that comes is, we got one guy we've been working with, how many years ago? Three, four years? Lithium. We've gone through 4 or 5 cycles with him, where he'll get off a stair step off for 3 months. Well, I'd say I take, 2 pills a day, and I'll say, okay, take each pill and cut it by 4, and just take 7/8 of it for 3 weeks, and then take 6/8, and then we'll work him out. And then he'll be off of it for a month or two. Then he hits the wall. Bam! And he freaks and he can't sleep. And I've had him over at my house. And we try to work with him. And then he freaks. And he disappears for 2 or 3 days and he's back on it again. So we work with him again. We've done this for 4 or 5. Right now he's on half. We got him on half. And we're working with the brother. And you know, each time he hits the wall, Jesus does something deep in his life. It's cool. Each time he's coming closer, Jesus started. And now he's not where he was. He doesn't bolt. He doesn't run to mama. He's 40-something years old. But Jesus, and I'm saying, I told him the other day, I said, you know, brother, we're going to get you off this stuff. We're going to get through that wall. We love you. I'll bring you to my house. We're going to get you through that wall. I said, but it ain't going to be easy because we've been on him since he was a teenager. But you know, I say, I will not be satisfied as a pastor with you taking that garbage. If you're going to come to my church, I will challenge you to get off of it. However long it takes, I'll work with you. And I see pastors, they go, oh, just keep them on it, man. They're not a bother. Don't let them tithe and leave them alone. You know, they're nice tithers. They don't mess with me. I don't mess with them. Just give them more drugs. Come on, it's real. Doesn't the nice guy got whole sections of churches in there? Oh, this, and they don't even have to have quiet times, man. They're just there. Right? That couple of pills? Jesus. You wouldn't believe how many people in these evangelical churches are taking that junk. It's witchcraft. It's the only way I can understand how this nation elected that last president twice. The only thing, they're on drugs. So Moses had a hot button. Look at James and John. Do they have hot buttons? Luke 9. Luke 9, 51. How am I doing on that tape? Luke 9. James and John were hotheads. In fact, Jesus had a nickname for these two guys. Sons of thunder. They would rumble along and shoot lightning out. I'm serious. This is two of his guys. I wanted to see something about their hot buttons. Luke 9, 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that Jesus should receive, he received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But this particular village did not receive Jesus, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Maybe it meant he wouldn't spend much time with them. You know, I don't know. Well, James and John found out that this city of the Samaritans, you know, like our brother was sharing the other day, a bunch of half-breeds, they hated those Samaritans anyway. How dare they not receive our master? And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and burn them all up? Women, children, and kids, you burn them all up like Elijah? I mean, can you see these sons of thunder? Now, love, you know, Jesus was so patient. I mean, you look in the gospel. Jesus was an awesome man. I mean, if some of my followers did that. But he is so patient. He turned and he rebuked them. He said, you know not what spirit you are of. Do we think they were manifesting a spirit? Can Christians have demons? For the Son of Man has not come to destroy lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, obviously, these guys were hotheads. And their first response was, burn them! Burn them! Kill them! They had a big hot button. Now, if you're really honest, we've all had hot buttons like that. I heard Chuck Swindoll the other day. Y'all know who Chuck Swindoll is? He had this interesting statement. He was talking about, he was with his daughter or son, and he had his car parked out in front of the store. And he kind of parked close to this car next to him, and he had to pull up a little bit because the car guy kind of couldn't get out. And as he looked out the window, this guy in the car deliberately rammed into his bumper. He smashed a little bit and backed out. And Chuck's holding his boy's hand, looking out the window, he says, my first response was to go and kill him. He said, and then I could see in the newspaper, pastor kills man. He says, then he realized the man was big. He says, no, it would read man kills pastor trying to kill man. I like Chuck Swindoll. He's real. He said, now his second response, fortunately, was different, which was to walk away. And then he gave a sermon on patience, you know. But, you know, we all have that. Amen? Our first tendency, sometimes reaction, something comes up in us. And this was these guys. There was something in them, man. How dare these Samaritans blow off our master? Don't they know who he is? You know, that was in them. There's a hot button. Now, we also see it in Mark chapter 9. We see it working in John. You can see this pattern in their lives. Mark 9:38. And John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out devils in thy name, and he doesn't follow us. So we forbade him, because he doesn't follow with us. Jesus said, don't forbid him, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Isn't that cool that Jesus is casting out demons as a miracle? Amen? I tell you, it's a miracle if you can get somebody to own their demon. But let's cast it out. But you know John's first response? He's walking along, part of the elite 12, and he and maybe alone or with somebody sees this guy casting a demon out. He's, whoa, what's the deal here? Whoa, we are the 12. Who are you?
And he listens. In the name of Jesus, I'm with Jesus. You're not with Jesus. Don't do that. You can't cast that demon out. Demon, get back to that person. Get back. You're not with us. Then he comes to the master. Master, we saw some guy. He's casting demons out in your name. It's okay. We took up for you.
You know, it reminds me of, what was it? These two guys. Joshua, was it, ran up to Moses when the Spirit of the Lord fell on the 70, but it fell on Edad and two guys in the camp, and they ran up and said, let the Spirit fall on some other guys. And Moses said, don't be envious for the Lord's sake. I would that the Spirit fell on everybody. It's the same attitude.
It's not fair. Now, we're seeing something about John's personality that was in James's as well, and I want to tie this in to tracing the hot button to the source. See, John wanted to control this emerging new movement. He didn't want anybody but the elite to have this power. So can we trace it to the source? I believe we can. Look at Matthew 20. What could possibly be the source of this touchiness, this sensitivity in them? Matthew 20:20. Then came to Jesus the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. This is their mom. Worshipping him. Now this is interesting. Mom comes worshipping Jesus. This is suspect. The only time we see her and she worships him. Not around any other time. Okay. And desiring a certain thing. You know, it's interesting how many people worship him. Why? Because they desire a certain thing. We call that the fire extinguisher God. God is the fire extinguisher in your wall. You pass by him every day, you pat him. It's good to have you there. If I have a need. Once in a while, you have to pull him down, put your problem out, and you hang him up. So, he said, well, what wilt thou? He said, grant that these, my two sons, James and John, may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on the left. I bet they were fighting over which one would be on the right in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you know not what you ask. And he turns to James and John. He says, because he knew they were in on this. You understand that? Because he turns to them, he says, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized of? And they go, uh-huh. We're talking cluelessness here? Did they know what he was talking about? The cup? Do you remember this cup? He's sweating blood, saying, Father, I don't want to drink this cup. They're going, uh-huh. Okay. You know what the baptism is? He says, one way I till I send fire to the earth. He's talking about a baptism, not of water, of fire. Uh-huh. So he says, by the way, I can see a long pause between verse 22 and 23. A long pause looking right at him, said, okay, you shall indeed drink of the cup. And you shall be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. Yes. They didn't have an idea what he was saying. He says, but, guys, to sit on my right hand and on my left, that's not mine to give. It'll be given to them for whom is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You know, I think it's in Mark 10, the passage, I forget the passage. The Greek literally means they had a violent reaction. They were violent. What the? Can you imagine Peter? I mean, Peter's got the keys. What do you mean, right there? What are you, I'm going to sit on top of him? I mean, they get violent. You know, I believe we can trace the hot buttons to the source here. You see, Mama was ambitious for her two sons. They made this audacious request. And obviously, they were in on it. But you know what's really embarrassing? They did this in front of the other guys. I mean, if you're going to bring your mom in to ask a favor, come on. At least pull the man aside. You know, in front of them all. I mean, you're asking for it. But we're talking blind here. We're talking cluelessness. We're talking total insensitivity to other people's feelings. Hello?
Have you ever kind of gone in and kind of asked somebody to kind of help you out on something? You're good for everybody else. But these guys, from the other two guys, we want to be first. And Mama's in on it. You know what? You know why the other guys are mad, though? Yeah, really, no? They would wish they thought the same thing. Should have brought my mom in. My dad.
Now, here's the root. Listen. Trace this button to the source. I believe they were reared in an environment of privilege, exclusion, superiority, and ambition. See, their daddy apparently owned boats. Remember he said drop the nets? They probably had this haughty spirit modeled all their life from mom. This is a haughty spirit to go presumptuously in front of others and presume to ask this kind of a question. So it naturally flowed out of them. You could see it. The same attitude of superiority and elitism. Turn the fire down on those Samaritans. How dare you cast that demon out with us? You see the same thing? Are you connecting? You can see it in the kids, what was in mom. I wrote here, the hot button was, listen, when anyone got in their way, watch out. That's it. You get in my way, you watch out. Again, the point I want to make today is a lot of our actions and reactions can be rooted down in the way we were raised. They were spiritually blind, clueless, insensitive to these. Now, let me tell you what happened. It's interesting. You look at these two boys as they grew beyond these days. John had such an endearing relationship with Jesus. He had such a loving relationship with Jesus. It got him through this and it killed it. It killed that attitude. Wouldn't you agree? It says that he's the one that laid his head upon the breast of the master. And John says he was the one whom Jesus loves. I mean, Jesus and John were tight. So much so that when he hung on the cross, Christ said to John, take care of my mom. And it's really interesting that John brought his mom to Jesus. And Jesus asked his mom to stay with John. So John's loving, compassionate empathy and passion for Jesus got him through that and killed that old generational thing out of his life. And so much when you read 1 John, it's the epitome of sensitivity to others. Amen? You read 1 John, I think the word agape is in there 45 times. Unconditional love. You don't see Burnham in there. That was burned out. Amen? Sensitivity. It broke in him. But what's interesting is James, his brother. I speculate, I don't want to make any conclusions, but in Acts 12, he was martyred. He was one of the first martyrs of the early church. Herod killed him. He was one of the 12 that Christ had poured his life into to spread the gospel through the earth. You know, like Thomas went to India, and different ones went, and he was a man who had had all that potential, he was killed off in Acts 12, early on, gone. And so much that another James, interestingly enough, Christ's own brother, seemed to come in. The book James, they believe, is written not by the brother of John, but by James, the brother of Jesus, who Paul mentions in Galatians 1 was his brother. Josephus has more to say about James, the brother of Jesus, than he does Jesus. But nevertheless, why could it be that James, the brother of Christ, died in Acts 12? I don't know. But could it be perhaps that attitude didn't die in him? And it would have been a hindrance in the emerging church. The elitist, I don't know. But the point I want to make today is that we are often reaping the consequences of the way we were raised. And our responses to the way we're raised, because fundamentally the problem is not your parents, you. What did you choose to do? Do you forgive? Do you release? Are there old resentments and bitternesses? One time I did a conference dealing with sexual molestation. Had all the ladies come up front. I had been sexually molested. About 2/3 of the ladies in the place came up front. And I had to do something that was really difficult. Because many of them, when you've been molested, you'd see yourself as a victim. Understandably so. I'm a victim of being molested. And I finally said to them, you got to get out of that victim mentality, man. You got to get out of that blame mentality. I don't care how bad you were treated. That thing happened in the garden. Remember the blame? Adam, what'd you do? I was a woman. Woman, what'd you do? I was a snake. I passed the button. The snake looked around. He didn't have any blame, you know?
Get out of that victim blame thing. Christ was made a victim. You could be in the victim. So I said, ladies, you need to own your responsibility in that molestation. And that's kind of going pretty far because people get, what do you mean? I mean, and this is going to sound really rude, but hear me out a second. Being sexually molested is not as bad as going to hell. Are you hearing me? Going to hell is worse than being sexually molested. Are you with me? So it's the grace of God, but not going to hell. And you need to forgive the molester and quit being the victim, because you're going to carry the bitterness of that all your life. That molester might have got saved and delivered. He's going on. You know what bitterness is? It's drinking poison and waiting for the other guy to die. Right? I'll show you. Let it go. And man, I tell you, we had those women lined up, and they began to wail. I mean, his demons, his wounds began to come out. Why? Because they got that victim thing. They finally owned. We have a lady in our church that was horribly molested for many, many, many years. You know what? She is one of the most anointed ladies in our church. She has all these ladies she works under, works with, and ministers to. She has one of the preeminent giftings in discernment. We call it eagle eyes. Well, you know why? Because she chose to forgive, 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 and not be the victim. She ultimately led her dad to the Lord. The man who molested her, he's saved. Because she made that choice to be better and not bitter. Amen? Last place, Proverbs 19:11.
In conclusion.
That's fine. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Hallelujah. I love that verse. The prudence, the wisdom, the discretion of a man is to defer. God wants to get us where our hot buttons are unwired, where we're at peace. He that is dead is freed from sin. So that every area of judging, of cursing, of vows, of resentment against mom and dad, you've let it go. You've forgiven. You've released. You've blessed. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you to abuse you. Love your enemy. Do good to those that hurt you. So shall you be children of my Father. You know, and until you confess it, it can be very much alive. I was in a meeting recently, a counseling meeting with this husband and wife. This is amazing. And the wife is kind of, dumping about some frustration things. And all of a sudden, the husband went, he just contacted me. You sound just like those kids used to pick on me in junior high. I looked over him. I said, I went over and tapped his stomach. I said, there's something alive in there. I mean, just his butt flared out. And his wife went. And I said, brother, I'm discerning. Oh, man, of great discernment. There's something undealt with here. I think you need to come in for deliverance. And he said, yes, I do. Praise God. So that's enlivening. And God wants to pull the wiring out. And ultimately, but first we got to connect the dots. I really believe deliverance, folks, is all about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we got to confess it. We got to quit blaming, rationalizing, justifying, pointing the finger. God wants to connect the dots. But I am reaping what I'm sowing. I'm suffering the consequences. Things are not going well with me. Well, the reason is there may be some old judgments or vows or hard places. You ran to things, ran to idols, whatever, when you're a kid, and you're still reaping that. And, again, we want to live a long life. You want to get up there having lived out every, like Christ, I mean, Jesus did it perfect. He lived up to the very last second. And then he said, it is finished, and he gave his Father his Spirit. I mean, that's talking real good closure. I read, who was it the other day? It said Derek Prince died in his sleep. Isn't that right? I saw that on your computer, Christmas. He died in his sleep. What a blessing. I had a brother say the other day, yeah, you want to live long and die fast. Amen? None of this long, drawn out. I mean, take me home, Lord. All the way up to the end, and then you go into the house. So we need to deal with these issues. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would come right now. Come, Holy Spirit. And connect the dots. Show us where you've been speaking to us, maybe through memory loops. Where there's old resentments, old bitternesses, old stuff down in there, Lord. And the denial, the blame, and the running. Truth is, we just didn't know the love, the acceptance, and the grace of Mom and Dad like we thought. And we just judged and ran to other stuff. We've been running out of sense. So come, Holy Spirit, show us where we got off the main road. Show us where we built up an idol or made a vow or got bitter, got hard. Well, we want to come back and we want to honor our parents. We want to thank you for our parents. We give you thanks. Pray this up to me. Jesus, I choose right now to thank you for my mom and to thank you for my dad. They weren't perfect. They made mistakes. They did the best they could. I'm sure and hope that they did. Forgive me, Lord. But any way that I've dishonored them, I've spoke evil of them, I've judged them, indicted them, smeared their character, dumped my feelings about them on others, besmirched their character. Forgive me, Lord. I bless them today. I choose to honor them. And I forgive them for the things they did that hurt me when I felt abandoned or rejected or hurt or misunderstood. I forgive them and bless them. Because the truth is, Jesus, I'm no better. It's just the grace of God. I'm not a whole lot worse. So who am I to judge? Now come, Holy Spirit, and show me any and every area that I've given ground to the devil, where I've built up idols, where I've run to comfort, to hide from the pain, and I'm still reaping the consequence of those things. Let's just wait on the Lord. Let's just sit.
You pour the gift and the anointing of healing in their life. You know, you would loose oil of healing in the diseases, in the sicknesses, in the infirmities of their body that are directly rooted in these areas, Lord. That you would begin to, as they turn and undo and release and forgive and pull the wiring and pull the roots out, Lord, I pray that accordingly you would release now healing, a supernatural healing and anointing, forgiveness and grace, but healing. Let oil of healing, Lord, flow. Flow, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that cancers or arthritis or all kinds of generational maladies that have been latent but have been woken up, Lord, that you would heal them now. You reverse the curse in every way. Come, Holy Spirit. Come with healing. You just do it. You just, like you did that for me. I didn't even realize until a few days later that I'd been delivered. Because something was gone. So do that right now, Lord. Just bring deliverance. We don't care whether it's dramatic or subtle. We don't care. You just do it, Lord. Do what you would. Bring the healing. How many of y'all have any kind of sickness or malady in your life you'd like the Lord to heal? Just raise your hand right where you are. Any kind of sickness or malady. Okay, put your hand down. You saw those hands, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. If this is in any way tied into these issues, come now. Come now. Heal. Just touch. Send angels in the room with healing oil, like the Good Samaritan. Oil and wine to pour in the wounds. Come on. Do it. That's all you got to do, man. Come, Holy Spirit. It's like a cup. Just open your cup up and pour it down on me. That's all you got to do. Once you confess, turn and say, come. Bring your healing anointing. Let the oil flow where hitherto it's been blocked because of these old things. Flow. He wants to fill your cup overflowing. Come, Lord. Heal. From heaven, just heal. all the way down to the roots, like that root canal. Pull every root out, and now fill it up where there's no pain, where it's dead. And yet when it's dead, then there's life.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.